Well, tonight I don't know really what motivated me other than the Holy Spirit to deal with this text, but it kind of got on me for whatever reason. I couldn't get away from it. It's a very familiar text to many folk. It's talking about the axe head that comes off the axe handle and falls into the Jordan River. And so I know we've already prayed, but let me just pray quickly before I begin tonight, and we'll see if we can find a little truth out of the text. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you, and I know my efforts are vanity unless you touch it and help it and use it for your glory and your honor. Father, I know this is a very familiar text to many, and no doubt every preacher and teacher in the congregation tonight has taught or preached on this passage. But Lord, you know, I thank you put it on my mind, and I pray, Father, you just help me as we unload it this evening. You get all the glory. Give me clarity of thought and speech, open hearts. You do with the text what needs to be done in the hearts of your people. Encourage the discouraged. Speak to the unsaved. And Father, those that might be down and out, I pray, Father, you just, or maybe thinking of turning back, I pray, Father, you just encourage them. Help us now. We'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, as I said, this is a very familiar text, and I'm going to look at it a little different. Most every time I've heard it preached, it's preached about losing your cutting edge, losing your spiritual axe head, and that is true. But I want to just look at it maybe in a little broader sense this evening. Now, here's what's happening. If you were to look back in chapter 3 and verse 16, Elisha has taken over for Elijah. In chapter 2, Elijah is translated, and Elisha's prayer is double portion. And all of you all know that, all you Bible students know, and those who have sat under preaching long enough, that Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. That's what you hear. You hear priests, and I guess that's right. I didn't count them. But we start seeing with Elijah's translation, we start seeing Elisha's power. He begins to move. In chapter 3, he promises water and victory in verse 16 through 20. In chapter 4, the widow whose husband had passed away, he increases the widow's oil, or God does through him. The Shunammite woman in chapter 4, verse 8 through verse 37, her son is raised from the dead. He heals the nauseous pottage, or the poison pottage, in verses 38 through 41 of chapter 4. He miraculously feeds the men in verses 42 through 44. The healing of Naaman in chapter 5. And so here's what's happening. God is moving. God is moving. And I asked myself this question. I read this by one of the commentators, and they said this: God wants us to be prosperous. Now, is that so? And I tried to find the verse in Psalms, and I couldn't find it. Maybe some of you guys can help me with it while I'm reading to you in Psalms 1. I did find a verse in Psalm 1 that I think will maybe back that up. Psalm 1, verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's an interesting statement to me. And then if you flip over, and I had that verse and I was going to use it in a previous message and didn't, that I remember anyway. And the Lord was pleased with the prosperity of his servant. He was pleased. And I guess what I'm saying, I think the Lord does want us to be spiritually successful. I believe that would be right. I know he doesn't want us to compromise or sell out the truth for a large crowd. I know he's not pleased with that, but he wants us to be a prosperous people. And I wished I had the other verse, but I just could not find it tonight. And so here's what's happening in the text. Elisha's come on the scene after Elijah, and it's as if it's Elijah who, because Elisha just picks up and it's going twice as well as it was with Elijah. And so we come to chapter 6 and prosperity. I'm reading between the lines a little bit, but it appears to me that prosperity has caused the sons of the prophets to multiply. Now, those of you who are Bible students know that when it says the sons of the prophet, it's talking, there were three schools of the sons of the prophets. And so these are our fellows going to, if you'll let me use modern day terminology, they're going to Bible school. And so, and the sons of the prophet, verse 1, said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Now, the first thing we see is a problem. And I think we need to realize that prosperity always brings problems. Let me say it this way. Even spiritual prosperity brings problems. It brings challenges along the way. And here's one of the challenges. They have outgrown their dwelling place. So the problem is realized. And here's what's interesting to me. It's not realized by the man of God. It's not Elisha saying, look, this thing, we've got a problem here. Our dwelling is too small, too straight, if we use the Bible word. But it's the sons of the prophets. They've come to the man of God and they said, there's a problem. You hadn't recognized it. You hadn't brought it up. You hadn't said anything about it. But we won't tell you there's a problem. And they specifically tell him what the problem is. And so, notice verse number 2. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. So they've been thinking. Let me just say it that way. Here's these preacher boys, these young preacher boys, and they've been thinking about things, and they realize there's a problem, and they have a solution. Now, it's very few people who bring you a problem who will also bring you the solution. Everybody can identify the problem. Not many people can come up with a solution. Now, that's just how it is. That's been my experience. Preacher, here's a problem. Well, what do we need to do about it? I don't know, but here's a problem. Well, that's not what these guys did. They had a problem identified, and they were specific with it. They told them exactly what the problem was, and they have a specific solution. They know where they want to build. They know who they want to be involved in building. And they know what result they're looking for. I want you to notice what they said. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan. We want to go to Jordan. They could have went anywhere, I guess, to have built that. But they said, let us go to Jordan. They had a specific place. And they knew who they wanted involved in this work. And take thence every man. They wanted everybody involved. And the specific result was, we want to make us a place where we may dwell. And so we really ought to give them a little credit for thinking before taking action. They've identified the problem along with the solution. Now let me say to you, in the Christian walk, there's always going to be problems come up. I don't care how little the work, how great the work, there's always going to be problems. But can I say, we can't fall to pieces when a problem arises. We have to work through it. We have to come up with a solution for it. Now I want you to notice, and I'm already off my notes a little bit, but let me say this. They didn't call somebody in to build the house or to build the place. Here's what they said. We'll do it ourselves. We'll just do it ourselves. Here's the plan. We're all going to get involved and we're all going to get get a beam and take fence. Verse 2, take fence, every man a beam. They're going to get everybody involved and everybody's going to do a little bit. And when they get through, they're gonna have them a place to dwell in. So it seems, as you read verse 1 and 2, it seems like they're dissatisfied. It seems like they're not satisfied with the way things are, and they identify the problem that's making them unhappy, but they also have a solution to it. And it seems they're anxious to get started, but it doesn't seem Elisha's very anxious about it. Notice what he says. Let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. Now here's the leader. It doesn't seem he's anxious to get down there and do what needs to do. And it seemed like he's satisfied. I don't know if that's young and old age, having two different ideas about things, or if Elijah's accommodations are much better than the sons of the prophet. I don't know, but there's more interest on the young than there is the old. And the old man of God could have just said, get over it. Forget it. You're a young whippersnapper. You can stand on your head for a year or two if you have to. You can get by. But he didn't do that. He was respectful. And I'm saying that because I think when we address problems, if we can, we need to be respectful of those we're dealing with. You don't need to humiliate people. And I say that to you all the time. I have seen people, and understand what I mean by this, verbally, they will back somebody in the corner and they will punch them to death. If you back somebody in the corner, give them a way out. Don't humiliate people if you don't have to. If it's an enemy of the church, maybe it's a different thing. I don't know. I don't even know then, but if you're right and they're wrong, give them a way out with some self-respect if that's possible. And I think that's what Elisha's doing here. He's respecting their opinion, and he's going to go along with them. He said, yeah, go ahead. Why don't y'all go down there at the end of verse 2? Why don't y'all go down there and get started? But I want you to notice verse number 3. Notice what it says. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. Now, when we come to verse 3, verse 1 and 2, it appears all the sons of the prophets are involved. And when he says, go ye at the end of verse 2, then there's one. Not all the sons of the prophets sees a need for Elisha to go down. I'll tell you what I think. I think youth many times are overconfident in their ability. If they were like I was when I was young, I didn't think there's anything I couldn't do when I was young. I really didn't. There were a million things I could not do looking back. I didn't realize it when I was young. I just thought I could do. And I think maybe that's where these, sons of the prophets are at. And I'll challenge you young people, when you're young, if you're not careful, you'll get a overinflated opinion of your abilities. And the devil can use that to destroy you and hurt you with it. And just be careful. I'm not saying y'all do have that. But I'm just saying that's a possibility. It was in my life, and I'm thinking it could be in your life. I've heard young people say some things they could do, and I'm sitting here thinking, there's no way they can do that. That's just what I'm thinking. And so, for whatever that's worth, I think that's what's going on in verse 3. And so one of them saw a need for the man of God to go down with him. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. And so now they have come to the man of God, and they've got his approval. He is the source of God's word in this particular text. You can make application however you want to, but if there's a word from God, it's going to come through Elisha. And so they come to the man of God, and they tell him what they want. He says, go. And one of them says, would you go with me? And he says, yeah, I will. I will go at the end of verse 3. And so we see some things that as they expand, as they enlarge the work, as they grow, we see some things that has to happen. The first thing that was necessary was for them to be at the right place. And I don't know how to plan in your heart the importance of being where you're supposed to be. It's critical if you're going to advance in the work of the Lord to be where the Lord wants you to be. That's a critical thing. I think about, it was Elijah who was down at Brook Cherith, am I right? And what was it? You remember I preached it, seemed like 10 or 12 times here. What did the Lord tell him? There will I bless you. Same thing at the widow, when he went down to the widow's house. There's where I'm going to bless you. I think there is a place of blessing for the child of God. I'm not saying God won't look over you and take care of you and protect you wherever you're at, but I think God has a place for you where you can grow and you can mature and He can use you and in a way that He can't use you in other places. And so here they are. Where they're at now, it's a little too tight for them. And they want to go down to Jordan. And the man of God, who represents the voice of God, he says, go ye. And they said, you go with us. And so the first thing that we have to do, we have to get ourselves in the position where God wants us. And I'm fearful to say this because some of you may be struggling spiritually and you'll start saying, well, does God want me at the Ridgeview Baptist Church? I'm not trying to run anybody off, but I think it's important that you determine this is where I need to be. I think that's an important thing in your life. And if this is not where you need to be, you need to find where you need to be. And the fact of the matter is, when I used to think everybody ought to come to Ridgeview Baptist Church. I mean, I just thought it's for everybody, but the fact of the matter is, it's not for everybody. There's folks that doesn't believe like we believe. They don't line up like we believe. They don't believe in the Bible that we believe in, or whatever it might be, whatever issue it might be. And so the first thing they do, they go where they think they're supposed to go. They go down by the Jordan. They came down to the Jordan River. Notice the last part of verse 4. They cut down wood. After you get to the right place, can I just maybe say this and say, please understand what I'm saying. Many times you have to tear down before you build up. They had to cut down before they could build up. Now that takes me to Matthew 7. One built on the sand, the other built on the rock. Before he could build on the rock, he had to dig past the sand. He had to get past the sand. He had to dig down before he went up. And you all know, you know where I'm coming from. The way up spiritually is down. You humble yourself and he will exalt you in due time. That's how it works. You don't try to be a big shot. You don't try to... I preached on that sand and that building on the stone and sand on the rock and on the sand once. And I said this, and I think this right. The guy that built on the sand looked like he's doing a whole lot more than the guy that built on the rock. He's still trying to dig down the rock, and this guy's halfway up with his house. Somebody passes by and says, "Man, who's the best builder?" And everybody's going to say this. That guy, look, this guy ain't doing nothing but playing in the dirt. He's got a house halfway built. But who was really the best builder? It's the fellow who's doing it the right way. And that's how it has to work. And it's the same thing here. They had to take some things down, get some things out of the way. Not only did they need that lumber, but they need to clear that land off. And many times, if we're going on with God, there's things we have to get out of our lives. Has to be cut out. There's some things that has to go. And so, they come down and they began to cut the trees down, fell the beams. If you want me to say it, they cut down the wood, is the way it reads in the last part of verse 4. And notice the unity. They cut down wood. And again, they wasn't asking for somebody to do their work for them. They were willing to do their part. They were willing to do their part. And can I just say, in the work of the Lord, we all need to be willing to do our part. Now, what your part is, I don't know. I don't know what God has for your part. The Ridgeview Church will never be what it ought to be and could be till we all shoulder what God wants us to do. Amen. Now, isn't that right? Well, it wasn't too many amens. You may need to get under the load. That may be right. You may be coasting. You may be letting 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's what they say in the average Baptist church. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I don't know if that's so. But if you are, don't coast on us. Help us. There's a work to be done here. Surely what's going to happen, I'm going to sit down at the end of the year and I'm going to show you how many missionaries we supported, how many Bibles we've sent, what we've done this year. I'm going to try to anyways. And you're going to see we've done a work. It may not have been what God wanted. We may not have done it the way God wanted it done. But we've been busy trying to do something for the glory of God. They were in unity. They were cutting down trees. They wasn't asking for anybody to solve their problem for them. They were willing to labor. And I think this is interesting. While they're laboring, they're not really in the Word of God. You can't cut down trees and be in school at the same time. They had to kindly strike the right balance. And there is a balance in this thing. And I understand that. And so here they are, they're doing what they think they're supposed to do as we come to verse 4. But then we come to verse 5, and if you're going to go on with God, here's what has to happen. I've already said it. You've got to be in the right place. You've got to get rid of some things and clear some things out of the way, cut down some things out of your life. There has to be some unity. But then you have to deal rightly with spiritual problems. Now, I've already said it, and that's really where the burden on my heart is. Now, let me just say this. I don't know of any problems in the church. Don't think I'm saying this because we've got a problem and I'm trying to deal with it. We may have a few little old bumps in the road, but as far as I know, we don't have any true problems. So I'm not preaching anything. I guess I'm preaching preventive maintenance tonight. And so here's what we see in verse number 5. We see a spiritual problem arises. The axe head comes off the handle and falls into the water. That's what happens. Now think about it. This axe head is like this big. Maybe it's this. I don't know what size it is. But I guess what I'm trying to say, it's little in comparison to what's going on. It's little in comparison to what it could accomplish. That little axe head with a little effort by man could cut down multiple trees over time. Much bigger than the axe head. It could destroy a much larger items than what it was. Here's what I'm trying to say. It's a powerful instrument. Bear with me. I don't know what size. Let's say it's this size, but the tree could be this big around, and it could be 100 feet in the air. I don't know, but it's a whole lot bigger, and that axe could cut down several of those trees over time. And so here is a little thing that's accomplishing a big work. Now, it can't do it all by itself, of course, but here's a little work that's going on. And so this axe head, here's what most people would say who was watching multiple people cut trees, and one guy loses the axe head in the water. Here's what they'd say, that's not a big problem. That's not a big problem. Well, it's just one little axe head and one man. There's some others cutting trees. But can I tell you, it was a big problem to the fellow who lost it. If you look at his response, it was a problem for him. And I just want to stop and say this to you parents. Some of you mock your children's problems, but their problems to them are as big as your problems are to you. Don't mock them. Don't take them lightly. Take their problem serious. Here's what you say. That's not really a problem at all. It's not to you. But it is to them. Amen. You need to get that, mom and dad. You need to lock that down. Their problems are big problems. This guy's problem's a big problem. He's borrowed that. Can I tell you, the sons of the prophets were poor people. You know why they're building the building? Can't afford to hire it, does. You know why he borrowed an axe? Couldn't afford to buy tools. That's a pretty big deal to this fella. Here he is, borrowed this axe, and now it's destroyed or lost, however you want to look at it. And the fact of the matter is this, most likely he don't have means to replace it. And so he's a little troubled about that. And so here's really what's happened. Here's really what's happened to this fellow. He's lost his power to work effectively. Now here's what's going on right now at the building, on the building site. They're chopping trees down. There's nobody, as far as I can tell from the text, nobody's nailing yet. We don't even have a text about them putting the building up. All we know when we get through, they were cutting trees down, and that's as far as we go with it. We don't see where they stacked the logs and tied them together, notched them, whatever you do with logs like that. We don't see that going on. All we see is they're cutting trees down. Now this fella can't work. He has a handle, but no axe. He could probably make more noise with an axe handle than they could with an axe, but it wouldn't be effective. You could take an axe handle and beat against a tree. It'd probably make more noise than an axe that was actually cutting into the heart of that tree and cutting away at the tree. But it would be of no value. And can I just say this? So many times in God's Word, there's a lot of noise, but nothing going on. Amen. And I'm going to tell you why some folks have lost their axe head. They've lost their axe head. Now, when he lost the axe head, he could have had several responses. He could have said, well, I borrowed a defective axe. He could have said, it's not my fault. He could have said, oh, well, these things just happen. And that's how it is. He could have said, I hate it, but it's not my axe, so I'm not worried about it. And you can come up with your own. He could have said, I was tired anyways. I'm glad it come off the handle. Now I can rest. He could have said that, but that wasn't his response. Again, this wasn't a small problem to this fella. And when we read it, it seems like a nothing problem, but it's a pretty big problem. Now, here's where he's at. He can't contribute. He has no power to contribute to the work. No power of God on his life. I really fear preaching with no power. I fear that. Brother Hill, I have a great fear of being a powerless preacher. It scares me. I beg God that He'd just put His power on my life. That's just where I'm at. And you know, here's the odd thing. He lost his power while he was working. He lost his power while he was serving. While he was doing the right thing, he lost his power. He lost the axe head. He had a mind to work. He was not lazy. He wasn't a sluggard. He had a mind to work. He's caught up in the work. And he was so caught up in the work. Now here's a little supposition on my part. You can slap my hands afterwards if you want. But I have used substandard tools all my life. And here's what you do with an axe. You take it by a loose-headed axe. You take it by the handle. It's what I do. And what my family did when I was growing up. And you beat that thing, you shake it down, and you have about that much of it showing, the handle at the top, and you've got a swing or two. And after you swing or two, it's done slip back up. So, yeah, that's what you need to do, but you don't take time because you're in a hurry. And so you beat that thing back down, and you hit again, a lick or two. But what you're doing, you're watching that. You see that it's loose. I'm not saying this fellow was careless. I'm not trying to say that at all. I'm just saying he got so caught up in what he's doing, he didn't slip. Most of the time, an axe head slips up a little at a time. That's my experience. I don't know. Some of you can correct me if you know different. But it just kind of slips up a little at a time. He didn't notice any of that. He was doing what he's supposed to do, and he's focused in, and he did not see. He did not see that axe head was slipping up that handle. Now, you know the application. Sometimes we get so busy in the work of the Lord that we don't realize the spiritual tools the Lord's blessed us to have to use is slipping out of our lives. Sometimes we love the work of the Lord more than we love the Lord. Amen. And so here he is. He's lost his power. And he lost it while he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. But can I tell you this? The minute the axe head came off the handle, he knew it was gone. I think I'd be right to ask you, has the power of God slipped away from your life? Now, I think that's fair. I ask myself that all the time. I don't want to get up and waste my time just spinning my wheels and God not have a touch on me. And I know many times I'm sure that's the case, but I'm consciously aware of the need of God and His power in my preaching. Or whatever I do. Do you know that container won't even get to Uganda if God doesn't touch it and bless it? It won't get there. He lost his axe head, and he could have responded in a lot of ways, the ways I just mentioned. But here's what he did. He stopped working. That ain't how a lot of Christians do it. They lose the power of God on their life and they just keep on and on and on, beating a tree with an axe handle, making a lot of noise and doing nothing. Skinning a little bark, maybe. But he stopped. He knew this, without the power of God, his efforts were in vain. Or without the power of the axe head in the story, his efforts were in vain. What was it, Acts 1? I get up here in front of y'all and start trying to remember verses sometimes. He told them to dwell at Jerusalem until what? They be endued with power from on high. Let me tell you something. Effort without a touch of God on it is vain, vain effort. He stopped working. No use to work when the power of the cutting edge is gone. He sought help from the man of God. He could not solve his problem. He couldn't do it on his own. See, he goes to the man of God who does have the power of God on his life. And he was totally honest about the situation. He said, I borrowed it. It's a borrowed axe. And again, they were poor. They couldn't hire carpenters. They had to borrow tools. By the way, I'm just going to tell you this. And I know Abraham's a rich man and maybe Job was a rich man. But I'm suspect of wealthy preachers. I'm suspect of them. Now, let me just take you a step farther. How can you have a lot of money in the bank and the work of God in the shape it's in and missionaries where they're at and you not help them? I don't understand it. I don't understand it. Now, I know it got real quiet on that, but that's where I'm at. You bring a rich man preacher in here, I'm suspect. And then verse 6, I want you to notice verse 6. Here's what he says in verse 5. But as one was fell in the beam, the axe head fell in the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? Now, why did the man of God say, Where fell it? I mean, he's got the power of God on it. He could just raise it. If it was here, if it's on this side of the, across the river, or near the bank that it fell in at, or wherever that, why? I asked myself that question. Why did it matter where it went in at? Let me just tell you. Because Elisha knew if he's going to get the axe head back, he's going to have to go where he lost it at. And if you've lost the power of God on your life, you're going to have to go back to the place where you lost it at. You're going to have to pick it up where you... You know where you'll find the power of God at? Where you lost it at. That's what I'm trying to say. Do you have the power of God? Does this church have the power of God on their life? I was begging God's help today in prayer. I just begged Him to help us. We would self-destruct before next week if it wasn't for the Lord. Elisha knew it could only be found at the place where it was lost. But you know the son of the prophet, he knew where he lost it at. He told him where it went in the river at. That's why I don't think he was careless. He was very attentive. I think he's very conscientious. I think he's so conscientious, he just overlooked the fact that thing was slipping off the handle. But the fact of the matter was, when that thing went off, he knew it and he saw where it went in at. He could tell the man of God where he lost it at. How did he get it back? How did he get it back? Here it is. The Bible said, and he cut down a stick, the last part of verse 6, he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swing him. Now that word stick, I took this from John Butler's commentary, but here's what John Butler's commentary said, that word that's translated into stick is translated into tree over 160 times in the Bible. That word is generally translated as tree, but here's translated as stick. And tree, if you go back to Zacchaeus and the message I preached there, the tree is a picture of the cross in many cases. It's a picture of the cross. And can I say we have to take our sins and our shortcomings to the cross. I'm going to read to you what you need to do if you've lost the power and you know where it's at. Very familiar passage. If we say, I'm in 1 John, don't turn, I'll just read it to you. Chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Anybody that says they don't have to deal with sin, the truth's not in them. I live above sin. They tell me there's people say that. They're either deceived or they're lying. One of the two. I wouldn't say they're lying in every case. Maybe some of them are deceived. But here's what you do. If we confess our sins, it's hard to say, I've sinned, Lord. Please forgive me. I'm wrong and you're right. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He not only forgives us, but He goes on and says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to repent. We have to just own up we're not what we ought to be. And God will forgive us and cleanse us. And then we're back in fellowship with Him. And then the power's restored. Notice what happened. He cast the stick in thither, and the iron did swim. And then he said this to him, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. He had to take it. And can I say, God's got a remedy for you to be back in a right relationship with Him, but you got to take advantage of it. You got to embrace it. You got to take it. Now, I guess this is my little thought, now, this is my closing thought right here. Have we lost the power of God in our lives, in our church? Have we lost it? Let's bow our heads. That's what I thank God put on my heart to share with you this evening. Just a verse.